Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org.
Psalm 19. I will read the entirety of the psalm. We'll have our corporate prayer together and then see what God has for us as we look to his word this morning. David writes and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is God's word. Now let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. We ask this for your glory, our joy, and the good of the community around us. Amen. Amen. So over these next 8 weeks in the summer, we're looking at various psalms, and the underlying theme behind this series is experiencing the stability of God in the midst of the complexity of life. So it comes with a premise, and that is that life is hard and it's complicated. But we have a good God who is present in the midst of it and actually is a relational God who gives us good gifts that we can experience in the midst of that complexity. It's not just about knowing the stability of God or feeling, but experiencing in all of life God's stability in the midst of every single season of our soul. And last week was the intro for the series looking at Psalm 1 and kind of the big idea for the Psalms as a whole, that Psalm 1 kind of opens the door for this collection of 150 psalms and poems and meditations and all of that. What it gives us a picture of is this: that God's word is not simply rules to obey, but a path to follow, a path to be on. That life with God is not instant, fast, and famous, but it's incremental, it's seasonal, and it's ordinary. That God calls us not to be obsessed with the future, but to delight in him with his people in the present. So that's kind of the big idea behind these psalms and behind the way of God in life, is that it's not just that God gives us these rules, this checklist to follow after, but he invites us into a relationship that is, he gives the metaphor of a path, that it's fluid, that it has twists and turns, ups and downs. He doesn't just call us to follow after rules, but to follow after him. That in this life, it's not always amazing all the time, Lego movie, everything is awesome. But it's ordinary, it's incremental, it's seasonal in everyday life. And that in this path, our temptation is to obsess about the future, what's to come, what's to be. Things that are really outside of our control, and what God calls us to do is delight in him in the midst of the present. And so as we continue this series, then we have to ask the question, well, who is this God? What's his path? And how can he be known? How does this God communicate with his people? Whenever I do premarital counseling, it's always about communication and expectation. So Saturday's coming up, bro. I'm just giving you a hint of what's to come, Corey. We all have to align, in any relationship, align expectation. What are the ground rules? What are we expecting of one another? And then, here's the hard part, communicating through that. So any issue within marriage rolls back to, almost always, expectation and communication. And so if we're talking about a relationship with the creator of the universe, how does he speak? What is he like? And is he worth listening to? And so as we step into Psalm 19, and it is Father's Day, we kind of have to address the baggage that's in the room. This day, like any holiday that involves family, is a mixed bag for a lot of you. I imagine some of you sat down writing the Happy Father's Day card, and it's, "Dear Dad, thank you for..." Lord help, because this is hard. Some of you don't know your father. Others of you had a dad who was overbearing, maybe abusive. And so we enter into Father's Day and we start talking about God as Father. And again, these sirens and ringers starts going off. And the way that you've related to your earthly father has implications of how you relate to your heavenly father. And so you look at this God and you're like, oh, God speaks. That doesn't sound so awesome. I'm uncomfortable. Partly because of that relationship and complexity that you have with your earthly father. Well, there's a saying that I heard a few years back from a pastor in Atlanta, Louis Giglio, that was so helpful for me, and that he says, God is not a reflection of our earthly father, but he is the perfection of our earthly father. So God is not merely a reflection, what our dad was, amplified times infinity. He is the perfection, all that our dad should or could be. That's who this God is. And this God is speaking. This God is acting. This God is inviting us into relationship with him as we walk in life. So kind of the big idea of Psalm 19 is this. God speaks in his world. God speaks in his word. And our right response to that is worship in all of life. So, verse 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, or the sky, or the expanse shows forth his handiwork. The heavens are speaking, declaring the glory of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that God has glory? Well, it means that he is worthy. It means that he is powerful. It means that he is wise. It means that he is able. In the heavens are speaking this out. The language that the psalmist is using is recycled from Genesis 1 through verse 6 through 8, if you want to look at that another time, where it speaks about God hovering over the expanse and separating out light from dark and all of that. It's using this same language. And that day and night shows forth all of this. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night is revealing or showing knowledge. There's no speech. This is universal. There is no words where the voice is not heard. So the image that the psalmist is speaking is that all across the earth, the heavens, God's creation is sounding forth the nature and character of this creator God. That their words are going across time in space, in culture, that they are heard everywhere. That in them, it says, he set a tent or a tabernacle for the sun. So it speaks about the cycle of day and night, of seasons, where it is sounding forth the goodness and grace of this God. And he compares it to a bridegroom. Again, some of you getting married coming up. One of the best days in life is the day you're married. And if you're like, oh, I'm not married, I'm sorry, it depends on your story. To stick around, like there's single people here. So for you guys that like you want to know what this illustration's like, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, again, be nice, love Jesus, and tell a girl you like her and, you know, See where it goes. That's me playing matchmaker. But a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So again, you're experiencing this coming up September 30th, yeah? So you come down the aisle, and there's this pride that you have that you convince somebody else to marry you. Like, that's a really good day. Not that you hid anything or anything, but that another human being agreed to enter into relationship with you. That's something to be, that's an accomplishment, if nothing else. And not like you're the boss, you're the best, but like, you convinced her, good job. It's that same kind of joy and celebration that the earth is saying, this God is good, this God is present, this God is active. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hidden from its heat. And on a day like today, you go, amen. Nothing is hidden from its stinking heat. And for you guys that live in the valley, I'm sorry. Like, that's just, I'm sorry. God is with you and for you in the midst of that this week. So creation, we see from scripture here and elsewhere, creation is not God. That is, oh, the lake is God and the trees are God and the sky is God and the stars are God and it's all God. But creation is speaking about God. And this may make some of you uncomfortable. Those of you who are kind of like book type people that are like, tell me about God from doctrine. Tell me about God from books and reading and facts and knowledge. This may make you a little uncomfortable because this is like God's present in the midst of his creation. Like it's telling you basically, go for a walk. Look at the stars. Take a hike, ride a bike, get in a kayak, do something to be in creation, to experience the goodness and glory of God. That creation as a whole is speaking this out. And as I try to demonstrate that and just the magnitude of the universe that we find ourselves in, I put on the table that I am not a physicist at all. I am not Prescott High School education, so that comes with all the baggage that comes with. So I'm stepping out a little bit in my league. If you want more, just listen to Neil deGrasse Tyson talk about the universe and how unbelievable it is. But here is where we're living. The sun is one of 200 billion stars that are banded together by gravity in a spiral galaxy called the Milky Way. Neat, right? The Milky Way is this big. So light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast light travels, so Google tells me. So fast that the moon to the Earth, that takes 1.3 seconds for light to travel from the moon to Earth. Okay, the sun's further away. It takes light 8 minutes and 20 seconds to go from the sun to the Earth. So that's how fast it's traveling, okay? That's how amazing that is. In the Milky Way, the galaxy we're in, for light to travel from one end to another would take 100,000 years. That is where we are living. And we're on this ball called Earth that, by the way, is hurling through this expanse. It's 67,000 miles an hour. I don't understand that, but it's mind-boggling. The expanse of the creation and yet the intricacy of it, that we are on this ball that has rivers and streams and gravity, and we're kind of like tipped sideways, like if, you know, on the globe, I guess here's the Earth, it's on this axis, and Arizona's maybe around here, so like technically we're at this angle, but we feel grounded. Like, make sense of all of that. It's speaking the glory and the goodness of God. You go to the Grand Canyon and you see that no day is alike in the Grand Canyon based on where the sun is, the colors, the clouds, everything. It's this expanse in the earth that is awe-inspiring. You go to Fossil Creek a couple hours from here and you experience this crystal clear water pouring out thousands and thousands of gallons per second in the middle of a desert. It's crystal clear and there's fish in it and people swimming. And we have the capacity to enjoy that. to revel in that, to experience the fun of diving off a cliff, for those of you who aren't afraid of heights, of kids playing in that, of God's creation refreshing us at the level of our soul. And we know from Colossians 1 that it's not just this vague deity that created this and just kind of left it to be, but specifically it's Christ who made it and sustains it. So Colossians 1, 16 through 17 should be up on the screen. It's coming, and we see, "For by him all things were created." This is Jesus. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him." Again, it's speaking to his glory. "And he," Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So God has created all of this. It speaks forth his glory, and we are able to see what he is like in his creation. What kind of God does this? A God who is great, a God who is good, a God who has intention, a God who has care and provision and closeness to that which he has created. Yet we realize not everything is as it should be, right? I mean, I had this conversation just in the lobby in between gatherings where a guy comes up and he says, "I was, you know, talking with a coworker about just the magnificence of creation, all that," and she says, "Yeah, but what about cancer? What about X, Y, or Z? What about suffering?" So we know things are not as they should be, but that's not God's fault. That's due to sin. That's part of the story unfolding. And in fact, it's we that have turned from this voice that's gone out through all creation. That's Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they," we, "are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Proclaiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So what Romans says is God is revealed throughout all of creation, but we've chosen to worship creation rather than the Creator. Instead of seeing and giving God the glory that's due his name, we go, "I'll take the stuff rather than the Savior. I'll take the things rather than the one who has given all good gifts." One theologian says that only humans, it seems, have the capacity to live as something other than what they are, and that is God reflectors and image bearers. Trees behave as trees, rocks as rocks. The sea does what the sea is and does. And the psalmists look on all of it and see it as a great shout of praise to the God who has made it to be and flourish. So I don't know if you've had this type of experience where you just unplug, where you go into creation, whether that be the beach, trail, whatever, and you just sit for a second and observe the world around you. It's amazing. Flies do what flies do. Birds do what birds do. Like everything, even though it's not as it all should be, Romans 8 talks about creation longing for redemption, but it's still, things are in its proper place. You don't see a tree going, "Man, I really want to be a squirrel." No, a tree is content being a tree, and a squirrel not necessarily going, "Man, I wish I was a rabbit." No, a squirrel's just a squirrel, and everything operates as it should be. And it would seem as though in Matthew 6, Jesus points us to observe that reality so we can know who we are and that the Father is going to take care of us. He says, "Observe the lilies of the field and the birds of the air." And then he ends by saying, "So you, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff's going to be added to you." You don't have to worry, obsess about the future, because God knows, and you see that in creation. You see that in the world that he's made. But he doesn't just leave it there. in his world, he gives also his word. Look at verse 7 through 11 in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So if you look at this, the psalmist, like he is in Psalm 1 and throughout all of the rest of Scripture, Psalm 119, that's 176 verses, all of which minus five speak about God's word, his statutes, his way, and how they work in daily life. What you see here is this, that God's word is meant to mold and shape all of life. It's this holistic picture that he paints. Listen to what he says. It's whole, it's certain, it's right, it's clear, it gives health, it's trustworthy. That is the worth of God's word. It is clear, it is whole, it is certain, it is right, it gives health, and it is trustworthy. Tell me where else in the world you can find that. Now, everything in the world is selling that. So just drink this apple cider vinegar. It's going to take away all your tummy troubles. Diffuse this essential oil and it will cure this, that, or the other thing. Remove gluten from your diet and you will experience the fountain of youth. Now let me save you the email for those of you that are mad. I've removed gluten from my diet. For the most part, I have taken the shot of apple cider vinegar in the morning, and we have essential oils up in our house. Like, so I'm not bashing on you and your lifestyle. Like, we don't need to go there. Okay? So you guys good? Like, just mental note, don't have to email Pastor about how foolish he is and how his life could be changed. Like, we got it. I'm bought in, okay? It's good. But does that not fall short? Like, so I did Whole 30 and it's like, oh, all this energy and stuff. But you know what the problem is? I'm still me. Like, remove gluten and exercise and do that. Like, healthy, feel great mentally. It's so beneficial. But I'm still me and my wife has to deal with that. And that's hard for her. Like, my kids still have this guy that's attempting, but still a mess. Like, so all this stuff in this world is like, take this, eat this, try this, Salvation, the kingdom will come through essential oils, through apple cider vinegar, through whatever it is, and it leaves us wanting. They promise clarity and wholeness and certainty and health and trustworthiness, and they leave a lack. Beneficial, sure, but they leave a lack. God's word is this. And see, not just because it says so, but see how it works. It makes us alive. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Have you ever choked? Like, and not just went down the wrong pipe, but like you cannot breathe. Your passage, your airway is blocked. And either through God's grace in coughing, in your natural body's response, or somebody stepping in and intervening, that first breath that comes out, and it's going to be okay, that's God's word for life. Revives the soul. There's been a few times in my life where I've nearly drowned as a kid, just had a spiritual gift of falling into pools and trying to swim across lakes and getting an asthma attack, and my dad, and it was in that moment, Hassayampa Lake, when you used to be able to swim there back in the late 80s, early 90s, and I just find myself, went through the swing, hit the lake, start swimming across, and I'm not a good swimmer, and later in life found out there's this mild asthma that would affect exercise, and I just start drowning. And I can feel like I'm trying, and I just can't stay afloat. And I have this image. I remember my dad from the shore, what felt like so far away, throwing off his glasses in his wallet and just diving after me. I didn't plan this Father's Day story, but it's working out really well. And because I'm here and alive, and my dad saved my life. So he swims across the lake, and it seemed like in a second he was there. That's God's word in our lives. It rescues us. It redeems us. It revives us and pulls us from death to life and continues to do that in our lives. It gives wisdom, joy, clarity. It imparts a staying power to life. It's desirable. It's sweet. It keeps life on track. And in the end, it says, in keeping it, in following, in trusting after God, there is great reward. It's worth it. I have this vision of my wife and I at about 95 years old, because that would mean 75 years of marriage, just sitting on the porch, rejoicing in the grace and goodness of God in our lives, seeing our kids have kids and grandkids and just spoiling those suckers rotten and being so happy in the grace and goodness of God together at 95. And I've been married long enough, 12 and a half years now, to know that's not a walk in the park to get there. For us to get to that point is not something we're just gonna get into by accident. It's going to be something that we have and continue to work hard on and repent often, but the only thing that's going to keep us there is God's stability in the midst of the complexity. Through suffering and hardship and difficulty and relational turmoil and family drama, like the only thing that will keep us on that path is going to be God, His Word, His glory in the midst of His world, and seeing that shape our daily lives. And in the end, we're trusting it's going to be worth it. In the end, we're trusting that there will be a reward. We have experienced that sweetness of God's Word, that worth of it being, you know, more valuable than gold. And we're trusting that at the end there will be a reward. So if God works and shows His glory in His world through creation, if God has given us His Word to shape daily life, to work us, to complete us, to just make us more like Jesus, then what's our response? What we see the psalmist do is worship. He doesn't go into hiding. He doesn't pretend he has it all together. In fact, he asks God to show him the areas of his life that are inconsistent. He says, who can understand his errors? Basically, this life is complicated, and I don't even know me the way I should know me. He says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So he's saying, there's this path I want to go on that I know isn't right. It's presumptuous. It's prideful. I know it's sin, yet I still go there. God, keep me from that. Almost that stop, don't go there. As a father would with a kid running into the street, just going, no, like, I'm not talking my kid through not going into the street if he's heading to the street. I'm physically intervening. That's what David is saying. God, keep me back from shipwreck. Keep me back from sinning against you and those that you've loved. Transform me from the inside out. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then this, verse 14, which is worthy of memorizing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts, what goes on, the internal voice, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The psalmist sees God at work in his world. He sees God at work through his word, and he goes, transform everything of me. This is worship in all of life. He asks for forgiveness. He prays for perseverance. He depends on God for his living. He is centered in the one who is the giver of all good gifts. His life is oriented to be worship in all of life. Louis Giglio says this, in the end, our worship is more about what we do than what we say. Worship is our response to what we value most. As a result, worship fuels our actions, becomes the driving force behind all that we do. So this goes back to almost every time I preach, study, prepare, I go, okay, so there's this information God's at work in his world. God's at work in his word. Our response is worship, and you go, So what? And not so what as a flippant, but how does this then connect to life? We see this connecting through our habits, patterns, and rhythms that we have in everyday life. We connect to God. We experience God speaking and communicating, not in arbitrary ways, but through habits and patterns in daily life. So you may have heard it said, you know, that, well, here, the Bible, and I ragged on this last week, so I won't repeat the joke. Basically, like, it's kind of arbitrary. There's a lot of Old Testament. You can kind of ignore that. Jesus is in the New. Read that. And basically, get up, read your Bible, say your prayers, and it's good. And that, for some, and maybe for a lot, that works. Like, you can wake up, you have a devotional time, but then don't you find that by lunch, it's like, what did I read this morning? This coworker, how do I deal with that? How do I deal with this stress that's coming? How do I show these kids that you've given me, God, this goodness? It happens through habits, or it just feels like God is distant and his voice is so far off, if existent at all. How do we connect with God? It happens through habits. And the struggle is that many of our habits and patterns in daily life cause us to drift rather than draw close. So I listened to a podcast earlier this week where they're interviewing an author, and he talks about taking an audit of the patterns and habits of your daily life. What is it that you do when you wake up? What do you do when you go throughout the day? What are the patterns and habits of all of life? And how are you inviting God into others in that? So just think about it. The place that you find yourself in your vocation, what does that look like? The way you eat, exercise. Again, there's a way that this can form us. There's a way this can deform us. How do you interact with technology? How do you deal with family? Are there others in your life in community? Take an audit of your everyday life. What is helping you? What is hurting you? What is drawing you closer to God? What is drawing you away from God? So, full disclosure is we entered this summer, our oldest is in first grade, and this is the first year we did public school, and so I go, we got this block of 2 months where he's gonna have more time on his hands, we're gonna have a little more time together. How do we redeem that? And so we just begin a conversation, my wife and I, and we begin talking about it, and what we realize, what I realize about myself is I'm so prone to distraction, in large part because of this sweet little device. That again, is neutral. An iPhone is not evil. There's a lot of good that it can accomplish in connecting me to others and downloading podcasts. And gosh, it is a great tool, but it also can serve as a tool for distraction. When I'm going, or last service, I'm preaching, I'm going, Landon just texted me 3 times. That's evil, Landon, don't do that, wherever he is. But it can be a tool. When my kid's going, dad, 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 and I realize by like the 9th dad, oh, I have children for 1. 2, they need my attention. Oh, what is that, son? So we said, let's attempt a distraction-free summer where we just take a pause on social media. We don't need to announce it to the world like, hey, everybody who doesn't really care in the first place, we're gonna be on social media break, so when you miss me, even though they aren't going to, here's why, blah, blah, blah. No, but we're going, we want to read more as a family. We want to go out in creation more as a family. I got this ridiculous scooter last week, a 150, and you can judge me all you want. We're being safe. But I want to take my kids on rides on that up where we live. Like, I want to be present more. Let's attempt that this summer. And instead of going to bed and going blah, 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 like, let's just try to converse. Let's be outside as the kids ride their bikes. Let's just try to be more present. And you know what happens in that is as we go to Fossil Creek last week, I'm going, kids, what kind of God do you think creates this? Like that is so good that he gives us 5 senses through which we can experience this world that he's lived in, that he's put us in and we inhabit. So we consistently need to take this audit. And in our community tomorrow night, this is what we're talking about. What habits are helping you in your pursuit of God and one another? What's deforming you? So this isn't just something my wife and I are doing, but we're inviting our community in the process and allowing others to speak in and go, oh, this has been helpful for me. Oh, this makes me think about that. And we're just simply following Jesus together in the everyday stuff of life, attempting to experience the goodness of God that is at work in his world, experience the grace and shaping power of God in his word, and then living life as worship. That's the call. That's what Jesus came to do, give us life, and that to the full. That he came not with good advice of 10 rules to follow, but he came with good news of his saving power, and then gives us his spirit to experience his kingdom that's come in life today. Don't you want that? I want that. I want my kids to see that. I want my kids to see a dad that in his failing and tripling and just struggling through life is trying to point them to the one who's good. That's trying to point them to the one who's there, who's present, whose grace is at work. And Jesus is that gateway. His spirit is at work. And as we gather today, this is how we respond as we pray and ask God to search our heart. As we take part in communion, remember the grace of the cross. As we give, like, this is what we're doing, is asking God to search our heart so that we might more faithfully follow him and experience that stability, that goodness, that grace and love in everyday life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is truth and your word is at work. And God, there's stuff in us all that blocks us from seeing and experiencing that grace. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we respond and reflect on your grace and goodness that we've seen and experienced in Jesus, that you would change us, transform us, and put a little bit more fuel in our lives as we follow after you. Lord, we want to trust and experience that in keeping your word, there's great reward. It's not easy, but it's worthwhile. It's not instant, but it's good. And so, God, help us as we respond that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.